Amen. Well, I'm going to start, so you may be seated, please. It's always good to be here. It really is. Like Matt said, we feel like this is our house, too, you know. And Clay and Susan are very, very, very special to us, so it's a blessing to be here. We're also going to be here on the 30th, so we're excited to be here twice in 1 month. Wow. We did bring some of our books. We're not here really to make money. It's not for the income. It's for the outcome. Amen? It's the outcome. So come see me afterwards. Well, let's pray. Father, we just thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word that's going to come forth. Father, use my mouth, use my mind, use my body to bring forth what you want, Lord. And I just pray for these hearts to be opened and to receive in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, we heard a word about peace. That was wonderful. The praise and worship was wonderful. The testimonies are wonderful. You have a great house. Let people know. Amen. Well, anyway, let's talk about seasons. Sometimes we find ourselves in different seasons, and I want to talk about this morning about knowing your season, knowing where you are, knowing what you're supposed to be doing, knowing your calling. You know, that takes really having a relationship with the Lord, because we all go through stages of life. We all grow through phases. There's always transitions, which means change, and in some circles, change is a curse word, because we like things to be comfortable, you know. But anyway, no one is exempt from all of this. You know, we all go through it. That's life. It rains and it sunshines on the good, the bad, the ugly, or and everybody, you know. So regardless of where we are, God loves us. Yeah. Say, God loves me. And he wants the best for us. He's our good dad, you know. And he always wants us. His goal is always for us to grow in his image. More of him and less of us in our lives. And so it's important to put our total trust in him. It's important that we stay in the word, we practice the word, we put it into practice, we allow his Holy Spirit to move inside of us. But sometimes our lives just need to be rebooted like our computers. I don't know about you, but sometimes my computer or my iPad is so slow, it's like, oh, I want to just throw it away. But we've got to reboot it and get a fresh start. So sometimes some of us, it's like that. So this morning, I'm believing that you're going to be rebooted. Amen? All right. Now, I heard someone say that, you know, whenever you get into something fresh and new, it's always wonderful, like a new marriage, a new baby, a new job, whatever, you know, something new. It's like being on awesome hill. But then we live in this present evil age, and things happen, and that's where we have to faith it out, just like sowing your seed. You know, everything, praying, declaring the word. You know, I heard this person say, now pardon the vernacular, we end up in crappy valley. Who hasn't been there? Hard times. That's where you have to faith it out. But then the goal is to get to Family Mountain. That's living the good life. Now, it doesn't mean you don't go through these stages from time to time. You do. But the goal is, if we just hook up with the Lord, he'll keep us sane and safe. And he'll give us the desires of our heart, because he's promised us that in the word. And I praise God for those two little girls that were born. Hallelujah. When the devil had said she couldn't have any, you know, God said, yeah. You know, God's a big God. So, you know, we're all motivated in certain areas of our lives. We're all talented in something. We're all gifted in something. And the Bible talks about all the various kinds of giftings that are ours, you know, that we, because we make up the body of Christ, we all fit together. It talks about the spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians. Those are the tools, I call, of the Holy Spirit, where you can minister. It doesn't have to be behind a pulpit. It could be anywhere on the job. The seven mountains that Matt talked about, you know. Talk about Romans 12 also mentions gifts there. They're often called the motivational gifts. Well, I call those are the instinctive gifts. If you're a giver, you'll give instinctively. It doesn't matter where it is. If you're a teacher, you're going to be teaching wherever. If you're a leader, you'll always pop up, because that's your gift. That's instinctive. And then in Ephesians, we talk about the ministry gifts, the fivefold ministry gifts, the pastor, teacher, apostle, etc., you know. But God designed each one of us with those qualities and those talents. And like the psalmist says in Psalms 139:14, and I'm reading out of the message, oh, yes, you shaped first the inside, then out. You formed me in my mother's womb. I thank you. Hi, God, you are breathtaking. For some of you, it's, oh, we're fearfully and wonderfully made. That means the same thing, you know. So why would God do that for us? Why did he create us with all these giftings and these talents and these anointings? Because he wants us to have a place and a purpose on this planet so that we can feel fulfilled and worthy while building his kingdom for the next generation. Always. Acts 17:25, he sets the times and the boundaries. You are in this place, living in this area, because God has ordained it and he has a purpose for you. We're not here to please ourselves. We're here to leave a legacy. We're here to leave footprints so that people can walk in them. Our children, our grandchildren. So our faith is never just about me and getting mine from God. It's always God using me so I can minister to others, because God's bottom line is the harvest. Say the harvest. It's the harvest. You come here to get filled, to get your booster shot of the Holy Ghost, but then you go out those doors and wherever you are all this week, the community, the jobs, you are to be a light. You're to build God's kingdom. So as I mentioned about those footprints, we've got to leave footprints for our kids to walk in, especially our grandkids, especially. You know, I declare the word over my kids and grandkids every day. No devil of hell, no lust of their flesh, and no pull of the world will derail them from the purposes and plans of God. And I'd hate to be a little kid growing up in this culture right now. I mean, really, think about it. I think it's worse now than it was when we were kids. At least a lot of folks in our age when we were kids were going to church. But nowadays, we meet people that have never set foot in church. They have no clue about God. They don't know. And, you know, Isaiah says, our children will be taught of the Lord, and great will be the children's peace. And we got a word this morning about peace. That's important, you know, very important, so that righteousness can be established. So we've got to believe God's word because of all the giftings and the talents and the anointings that he has. He's got plans for our lives. Plans. Like I said, we're not just here for filler or for decorations. We're here, and we're not here to make a name for ourselves. We're here to make his name great so that he can get all the glory. Just like Jesus prayed, he gave us the glory, the glory that he received. He gave it to us. We have the glory. We have it. But sometimes we're not walking in it. What's more, like I said, we've got a mission to accomplish here. We've got to make it hard for people to go to hell. We've got to, folks. You know, I tell people all the time, everybody's out of the closet. It's time for Christians to get out of the closet. It is. We've got to promote Jesus. We've got to. Who else will? You know, everybody's trying to be quiet and politically correct. We can't. We can't. You know, when God created Adam and Eve, he placed them in the Garden of Eden, and he gave them a job to do, just like he gives us a job to do. We're to work it, build it, beautify it, and make it habitable for humankind. And that's why he places each one of us in one or several of those seven mountains. We're to build it, beautify it, make it habitable for humankind. That's why we're here. We're building his kingdom, because God's bottom line is what? Always the harvest. You better learn that word this morning. I'm a teacher. So you learn, okay? All right. He requires that same stewardship from us. And it manifests, like I said, in our lives, in whatever mountain we're placed in. And everything, like I said, always hinges on what? Harvest. All right. We're getting it slowly but surely. Slowly but surely. Okay. So he's given us authority. But we know from the Adam and Eve story that they forfeited their God-given rights. So here along that, but that wasn't God's second plan. He sent Jesus. He sent Jesus. He died on a cross for us. He's replaced our junk with his word, his spirit, and all the benefits and the blessings that are ours. You can read all of Ephesians and find that out. If anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. I'm a new creation, and so are you, because we are in Christ. And you know, we know from Adam, one trespass messed up humankind. We were marred, but then Jesus came along, the second man, Jesus Christ, and gave us new purpose, new life. An ongoing relationship with him is what will cause us to discover who we really are. It's really in knowing Jesus, it's being one with him, that we recognize and know who we are, because he's created us for him, for his purpose. Like I said, he wants our lives to count. He wants our joy to be made full. Now, some of you may have plans in your heart. Some of you may have desires. Some of you may be where you're supposed to be and you're perfectly happy. Some of you have yearnings in your heart. Well, we haven't done that yet. It's kind of like on your bucket list. I've got to do that one day. And many of that are of you are like that. You know, well, I want to say to you who are thinking in your heart or desiring or seeing yourself in the horizon doing something else, go for it. Don't let anybody stop you. Don't settle. Allow the Holy Spirit to move you to where He wants you to be. And you will attain it. You will. You really will. All right, my text this morning is found in Romans 29 and 30. I'm reading out of the English Standard Version. For those He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many believers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. Now, in this scripture, there are five expressions of God's grace that we want to explore this morning. And the first one is foreknew. It's the verb to foreknow. Well, we see this in the past tense. And you'll notice that all five verbs, all five expressions are in the past tense. Not now, not the future, but it's already been done. For example, foreknew. It means to be aware of something before it happens. God was aware and had a plan for us long before He created the world. We were going to be created in His image to look, talk, and act and walk like Him. That's the foreknowledge. Ephesians 1:4 in the Message. Long before He laid down earth's foundations, He had us in mind, had settled on us as the focus of His love. Do you understand what God is saying there? To me, that's unfathomable, that God would have me on His mind before the foundation of the world, and His focus was to love me. Now, folks, we've got to believe what God says in His Word, and too many don't. That's why they're insecure and have low self-esteem and all that other junk that the world and the devil and self tries to put on us. In the Message 1:26 in Genesis, let us make human beings in our image, make them reflecting our nature so that they can be responsible for this earth. That was God speaking. So it doesn't matter how you were conceived. You know, senior pastors for 25 years, I counseled 30 years. I counseled a lot of women, and a lot of women said, well, I was born out of wedlock. Who cares how you were born? God foreordained you before the foundation of the world. I mean, that blows my mind. That really does. Now, the second point here is to be predestined. So we were foreknown. Now we were predestined. I'm not talking about the Presbyterian religion either. You know, we were predestined. In other words, God determined the outcome of course of events in advance. He did. He knew ahead of time what you would be doing, what mountain you would be working in, how you would be serving. He knew that. And you know the definition? He determined the course of events. He had pre-planned everything for our lives. Ephesians 1:5. He predestined us for adoption as sons or daughters through Jesus Christ, according to His purpose of His will. So our inheritance, everything we are and everything we are to be, is determined as we are one with Him. Because we're heirs, we get it all. We get it all. You know, if Peter talks about us being a royal priesthood. Well, if we're a royal priesthood, we're heirs. We're princes and princesses. My goodness. We can have it all. Ephesians 1:11. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to His will. It's His will. One last scripture for this second one. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do great works. So we were foreknown and we are predestined. The third one is we're called. Say, I'm called. We're called. So we were first foreknown, predestined, called. Well, if you define called, it means to be given or have a specified name. My name is Valerie. My mother named me. But you know what? God told her to name me because God has a name for each one of us. Study Isaiah. It says our names are written on his palms. I mean, think about that. If he foreknew us before the foundation of the world, then he had a name for us back then. And he had a picture of what we would look like. I mean, think about that now. So in other words, if we're called, we can have endearment names too. I call my husband honey. He calls me dear. You know, we all have names. But then also talks about in Revelation that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So not only did he call us, you know, he's got specific callings for each one of us because of the giftings that I mentioned in Corinthians and Ephesians and Romans, because he's wired us a particular way so that we would be a perfect fit in whatever environment, whatever mountain he places us in. That's amazing to me. That just blows my mind. And I hope you get excited about that because it's the truth. It's the word. We've got to believe the word. We often think about, you know, when he called us out of darkness and placed our feet in the kingdom of God. Listen to how it reads in Colossians 1:13. God rescued us from dead end alleys and dark dungeons. He set us up in the kingdom of the Son he loves so much. The Son who got us out of the pit we were in, got rid of the sins we were doomed to keep on repeating. Hallelujah, I want to say. I mean, really, think about that. I think about our marriage, you know, after we'd been married 3-4 years, you know, we weren't saved. We were in the pit. We really were. We were about to separate and go our separate ways and be done. But thank God, the goodness of God, the kindness of God led us to repentance, saved us, saved our marriage. And now we're blessed with two wonderful children who've married two wonderful children who are continuing the ministry that we started. And we're blessed with 7 grandkids. And when we leave here today, we're going to Disney World to meet them there. Hallelujah. I mean, we're blessed. We are blessed. We are so, so blessed. Because he foreknew us. He predestined us. And he called us. He called us. Oh, my gosh. I mean, that's so amazing. Isaiah 49:1. The Lord called me from the womb, from the body of my mother. He named my name. He said it. I'm not lying to you. It's in the word. It's the truth. That makes me excited. That just flips my switch. And Revelation 3:9, I will never blot out his name from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father. Oh my gosh, Jesus can take our name to God the Father. Say, yes, let them in. Hallelujah. I mean, that's awesome. Number 4, we're justified. So we're foreknown, we're predestined, we're called, and now we are justified. What does that mean? Being pronounced innocent and declared righteous by God. The just shall live by faith. That's said 4 times in the Bible. And as parents, when we have to repeat something to our kids, they better move. God is telling us we better move by faith. We better live by faith because the just shall live by faith. We can come into God's presence because the blood of Jesus, remember, past tense, he's done all those things for us. We can come to him. We can make our requests known to him. We can tell him what's going on in our lives. We can even be mad and fuss and groan and tell him what we're feeling, and he won't be upset. We can be real to God the Father. We can come to him, and he'll smooth everything over. He will. He'll give us peace. He'll give us joy. Even in the midst of trials, tribulations, transitions, all those change that we don't like, you know, he'll help us. He'll maneuver us through all those things. But most of all, there's no more guilt. Don't feel guilty. If you mess up, just repent. Just repent. Don't wallow in it. Don't be like a dog going back to its vomit. Just repent and go on with God. You know what? He loves us. He's our Father. He has a plan and a purpose for our lives. He preordained us. He foreknew us. He called us. And he's justifying us. You know, we were justified, we're being justified, and we shall be justified. But it's in the past tense. Jesus died on the cross for all those five graces that I'm talking about this morning. In the message, by entering through faith into what God has always wanted to do for us, set us right with him, make us fit for him, we have it all together with God because of our Master Jesus. That's Romans 5:1 out of the message. So we're justified. We're made right. We're made to fit with God. And you know, the Bible talks about being jointly fit together. That's what he's doing. He knows what gifts and talents and anointings are needed in this church. So he put you together to bring forth his body, ministering and functioning on this planet. So, like I said, you're getting your booster shot this morning. You're getting your fill up. And then you go out those doors and be a Christian. Act like a Christian. Don't get into all the rigmarole of elections either. Don't go there. We have turned off our television. We do not watch Fox News or CNN News when the elections are being talked about. We do not want to go there. It stirs things in us. And don't be stirred in the flesh. Don't be stirred. It's not worth it. Besides that, presidents come and go. You can't depend on them. I don't care what party you're in. Who cares? It's Jesus. He's the way, he's the truth, and he's the life. So I just want to encourage you this morning, and that fifth prong is being glorified. Something or someone ordinary or exceptional being represented in such a way as to appear more elevated and special. Because we walk in the glory of God, we are extra special. So don't put yourself down. We are extra special. We have the glory of God. We can reveal the majesty and the splendor of God by our actions, by the way we speak, by the way we respond, by the way we react in circumstances and whatever. We should show forth the glory of God, because Jesus said in chapter 17, the glory he got from the Father, he gave it to us. We've got it. But if we do stumble and mess up and get in the flesh, and I do, then we repent and he washes us clean immediately so that we don't have to walk in shame or guilt. 2 Corinthians 3:18, nothing between us and God. Our faces shining with the brightness of his face. And so we are transfigured, much like the Messiah. Our lives, listen to this, gradually becoming brighter and more beautiful as God enters our lives and we become like him. It's a process. It's a process. Embrace the process. If you're struggling in certain areas, then face those areas and repent of them and ask God by his Spirit to change you. I know when I was first born again, if God had told me everything that was wrong with me that first day, I mean, I would have said, forget it, I'm gone. But he's gradually unfolded those things. And he still is. He still is, because we're not going to be perfected till we cross over. But in the meantime, that's the goal, to be more like him. But we can only be more like him if we are one with him. All right, I want to talk about those five graces. How does that work? I'm going to kind of give you a bit of my story. You know, if you're functioning in what God has called you to, then you will enjoy doing what you're doing. In other words, people have said to you, "My, you're good at that." They compliment you because it's your passion. And I look at Matt and I say, "Matt, your passion is music, praise and worship, being in the presence of God." I mean, that's obvious for you and your sweetie. I miss her this morning. Tell her that. I mean, and I can look at other people. I can look at my husband is a preacher. I mean, he's a good preacher. I mean, that's his passion. He lives for that, you know. I'm a teacher. I love to teach. Now, if you asked me to sing, my knees would be going like that. Or if you asked me to do something else, I mean, I couldn't. But ask me to teach. I'm a teacher. I like teaching. I enjoy teaching. So look at yourselves now. What is it you enjoy? Because, you know, that's part of the process. That's part of knowing our season on this earth. What are you good at? And if you're not sure, ask somebody else, because they can see. You can see stuff in people. I mean, we often go minister in churches, and Fred will say, "Well, who knows what their gifts are, their spiritual gifts or their natural gifts?" And they just look around like, "I don't know. So you'll say, well, you lady, tell us about that person. Well, she's this, that, and the other. And it's like amazing. People can pin it. You don't have to be super spiritual. You can see it. I mean, talents and things, you know, you can see those things. You really can. You can see even the spiritual gifts because they're in motion. You can see how people serve. People have the gift of service. They'll serve anything. They'll serve at the drop of a hat. I mean, they just love to serve. Some folks are just givers. They give all the time. They give money. They give things. They give whatever. You know, we're all talented. So you enjoy doing what you're doing because it just, you enjoy it. When I was a little girl, I always knew I was going to be a teacher. I taught everything. I taught animals and I taught stuffed animals if nobody wanted to sit still, or dolls or kids or whomever. I had my chalkboard. Teaching energized me. I love to teach. I enjoy it. I really, really do. And I've been doing it for a long time. And everything I do involves teaching. Everything. Helping my granddaughter with math this week, you know. You know, math, it's true. In math, I was a whiz in high school. Get to college, oh, I dropped out of it. I just did my main requirement. Then I went on to be a French teacher. It was easier. Anyway, you know, but you have to go with your gifting. I mean, math was easy in high school, but it was just a requirement. But to make it a career, I was like, I'd rather throw up, you know. But let me teach French. I mean, that flips my switch. I love it. I love anything having to do with the French culture. I'm from Canada. I mean, French Canada. My hometown was 99% French and Catholic. But anyway, so you enjoy doing what you are doing because it is your passion. Now, the next thing, when you think about your giftings and your talents and how they're to be used in this season of your life, and the bottom line is always what? The harvest. See, all these giftings and talents, it's always about promoting God so that the harvest can come in, so that people will want what you have. So the next thing is, I enjoy it thoroughly. I'm good at it, and I enjoy it. I really, really, really do. But you know what? When I became a teacher, I couldn't just, or growing up, I couldn't just put a sign on my door and say, hey, I'm a teacher, come. No, I had to go to school. I had to pass the requirements, the tests, and all that good stuff, and student teaching and what have you, and get my license and my certificate and all that kind of thing. So there's some things you have to do to get to that place where you're supposed to be, because in this day and age, you need proof of what you are and who you are. And if you passed, you know, God wants us to pass. He wants us to go to the next level. He always wants us to increase. So you enjoy doing what you're doing. You're good at it. I'm confident in teaching. I really am, whether you like me or not. I don't care. I love to teach, and I'm going to teach, you know. And Fred and I, we were coming twice this month, so my husband said, well, why don't you teach this Sunday? So I hope it's okay. I'm having fun. I'm having fun even if you're not. Oh, praise the Lord. God is good. God is good. So you enjoy doing what you're doing. You're good at what you are doing. You are good because people praise you and compliment you. And like I said, I had to do what I needed to do, and I was first a teacher in Canada. And then when I moved to the States, I had to go back to university to be certified to teach in the United States. But you know what? God made a way. He provided there in Canada, and he provided here in the U.S. You know, if that gifting, that talent, that anointing is in your heart, which it is because God put it there, then look to him and trust him just like he did for you. You trusted him, you leaned on him, and it works. God's word works. God provided the funds. He provided the funds when I was in Canada because I'm the oldest of 8 kids. We were poor. And then he provided the funds here. My husband was going to seminary, and we were starting a church. And, you know, I had to get Pell Grants. And I got them, and I don't have to pay never had to pay the government back. So God makes a way. He really, really, really does. So you enjoy doing what you're doing. You're good at what you're doing. And the next thing is you're successful at it. Now, what's the difference between enjoying and being good and being successful? You see fruit. I saw fruit. My students learned. They could talk French a little bit. And when we went to Europe and France, they talked French to the waiters and whomever, you know, the tour guide and so forth. They were good. They loved it. You know, I saw success. I saw my department, my French department, grow. We had like 3 classes. It grew to 15 by the time I transferred to another school to be closer to home, you know. But I saw growth. I saw fruit. I had authority. I had love. I had the respect of students and faculty. I mean, it's a blessing. You're successful. If you're in a job and business, you're successful. Things increase. You're to be a blessing to wherever you are, whatever mountain God has placed you in. I was a blessing in the education mountain. And that was my calling, my field. And I mean, it still is to an extent because I'm still teaching. Sometimes we think education just in schools. No, education, you're educating people. You are being educated this morning, aren't you? Okay. The next one. Oh, I forgot to say, you know, when you're successful, you also pass tests. You jump through the hoops, tenure, whatever, and it's your vocation. Teaching was my vocation, and like I said, we were pioneering a church. Somebody had to earn, you know, somebody had to be successful at something. And the next thing is it provides for your livelihood. We needed money to live on. I was supporting our family by being a teacher. So not only are you good at it, you enjoy what you're doing, you're successful at it, but you earn money. You do, because it's God's way. The Bible says your gift makes a place for you, and it does. It really, really, really does. So it was my career. It was my profession. It was my calling. God saw me doing that before he founded the world. You know, God knew I'd be called to that, just like he has specific callings for you. He saw you before the foundation of the world, what you would be doing, where you would be. I mean, that is just awesome. That is awesome. And, you know, when you're doing and functioning in the gifting and calling that God has for you, you feel total refreshment. You feel total fulfillment. You know, while we were in the Air Force, so we were stationed in Massachusetts for 6 months. That's not a good place to live. So I ended up working in a department store selling cameras. Can you believe that? A department store. I mean, I knew that was not my calling. I thought, God, get me out of here. I want to get back to teaching, you know. But I didn't know that going back to Memphis, I'd have to go back to school for 3 years to be able to do that. I had to almost start all over again. But still, don't let anything prevent you or stop you from fulfilling the call, the gifting in your life. If it means going back to school, do it. God will make a way. I had people say, well, I can't go back, so I can't afford it. There are ways. Look into it. God is a good, good God, and he wants you in the place where he's called you to be. He wants to use you mightily because he wants to build his kingdom on this earth, because his bottom line is what? A harvest, always. You know, and I was successful at my school. I started a prayer group every Monday morning before school started. A bunch of teachers met in my room, and we prayed. My students knew I was a Christian. I had a French Bible on my desk. So after school, if they needed counseling, they'd come see me. I didn't do it on the school hours because I was paid to teach French, not to teach Bible or gospel or whatever. I was paid to teach French, and that's what I did. I gave them the best of my ability. So don't be preaching or doing whatever else. You do your job, because that's a sign that you're serving God. And you don't. And when you do your job well, it gives glory to God. Because you're not to hide your gift under a bushel, you know, like it talks about in the Bible. You be who you are, where you are. Be that Christian. Be that Christ follower. Show the way of the world. Doesn't matter what they say. They ridicule you. I don't give a rip. I'm old now. It doesn't matter. But it didn't matter then either. I didn't care what they said about me. I'm a Christ follower, and that's it. We were radically saved at 27 years old, and there's no way we've ever gone back. We've never backslidden, praise the Lord. Never. Because, I mean, I know what it was like to be in the pit. I ain't going back there. I'm staying with Jesus. And, I'm getting closer and closer to crossing over, but I'm not ready yet because I still got some work to do. Still got some work to do. Still got some teaching to do. Still got churches to visit. Still got pastors and ministries to encourage, because that's what we're called, to come alongside ministers, pastors, to encourage them in the faith, to strengthen them in their faith, to tell them that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. But we're going to enter the kingdom of God, regardless. The last prong, the last grace. The right people will bear witness to the gift in you. You know, that second part of Proverbs, where it says, Proverbs 18:16, a man's gift makes room for him. The second part, it says, and brings him before great men. When I was teaching, and I'm boasting in the Lord, because it's all God. It really is all God. The local universities, the Board of Education would send people into my room to watch me. I got students from Christian Brothers and University of Memphis to come do their student teaching with me. I was blessed. I helped write the honors program for the French curriculum for Shelby County Schools. God used me. It's funny. That summer, I needed some extra money because our son was going to school. Provided a way. See, God's good. I'm showing you how God is good. I'm nobody special. I'm just like you. I mean, he did that. I mean, it was amazing, you know. It just was a blessing. I was rewarded and blessed and, I mean, given all kinds of certificates. I mean, when I retired from teaching, it's like, oh, my gosh, God, I don't want to. I love it so much. But he says, it's time for you to stop immersing the people in French, because that's what I was teaching, French immersion, but it's time to immerse them in the gospel and come alongside your husband. And I remember the Sunday morning that I told our church, used to be Christ the Rock, now it's called Renewal. I love it. Rebooted. Uh-huh. Hint, hint. So I stood up in front of the congregation. There must have been 1,000 people in there or more. My husband was in India. We kind of talked about it and prayed about it. But that weekend while he was gone, it's like God said, it's now. I stood up and told the church, I said, well, I'm handing in my resignation tomorrow. I'm going to come here and work. I got a standing ovation. See, I mean, I did. It's like they told me afterwards, like, yeah, he was the last to know. It's like everybody said, well, we saw it in you. It was time. See, they saw the gift in me. It was time to come and work at the church. I mean, the women needed counseling, and they needed teaching, and they needed mentoring. And, I mean, you can't do it part-time, you know, but you have to get to a place in a church where a church can't afford you, too. I mean, you know, common sense. God gave us a brain, okay? Don't be foolish. The just shall live by faith, not by foolishness. So you have to trust the Lord. So he made a way, you know. So I'm just telling you all this. Your gifts, your callings, whatever season you are in right now. And if you're feeling antsy, then it means you need to do something different. Let me give you 3 last things and I'm done and my husband will come up. So the first one, what's your passion? Think about that now. Close your eyes and just say, what's your passion? Think about it now. What is your passion? What's the vision you see for yourself? What is it you haven't done yet and you're wondering, when is it going to happen? The next thing is, you got to think about the process. What do you have to do? You know, everything good, you have got to pay a price. So what must you do to get there? And lastly, it's the product. Hebrews 12:2, Jesus is saying, for who the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. What product do you want? For me, I want to see this generation saved. I want to make it hard for people to go to hell. I want to see my entire family, my extended family in Canada, they're still not saved, but they're coming because I go see them very frequently now that God has opened a door for us to minister in Canada, and I want to see them come into the kingdom of God because it's harvest time. Harvest time, and we are the harvesters, and it's not going to come on a silver platter. We've got to be the mouth, we've got to be the ears, we've got to be the hands, and we've got to be the feet.
Praise the Lord. Yeah, I think she's found her passion. How many of you identified your passion? You know what God's put in you. Now, just like Valerie, when she was having to work in that department store, she came home and told me, well, I got a job at Two Guys Department Store in Massachusetts. I said, really? What are you doing? She said, I'm selling cameras. And I'm looking at her thinking, you don't know anything about cameras. What do you mean you're selling cameras? Do you know which end to look in? You know, because she just wasn't wired that way. But, you know, God gave her the grace to do it because there was a gap. Sometimes you do things that aren't necessarily your passion, but you know you got to do something, okay? And it fills in the gap so that you can get to that place. Because once we pulled through the gates of Westover Air Force Base for that last time in Chicopee, Massachusetts, we recently drove through there. That was funny. And headed to Memphis, we knew. Now, we didn't even really know the Lord at that point. But somehow we knew, wow, this is a new beginning. That 4 years of military life, that's over. That was something we needed to do. But there's a door open in Memphis because we did something that we really weren't wild about. But you know what? The Air Force was good to me because once I was discharged, they gave me grants. And they paid for my education. That matter of fact, they paid for my way all the way through Memphis State University and halfway through seminary. They paid for that. When I got back to Memphis, to the University of Memphis, and enrolled at Memphis State, Before I left, they handed me one of those. Remember the old punch cards? And that punch card, they said, you have a job waiting for you down at the Federal Reserve Bank in downtown Memphis. And I thought, really? What am I going to do at a bank? I'm an aircraft electrician. What am I supposed to do? So I go down to the Federal Reserve Bank, and they bring me in, and they take me into this room. It was freezing cold. And in the middle of the room was this gigantic computer. They said, you're going to run this. I said, really? You're kidding, right? You know, I could just see myself blowing up their big, expensive computer. I thought, how am I going to do it? But God's grace. See, that wasn't the end. That was just something to fill in the gap until we could get to the end. Real quick, if you're sick and tired of something, if you're bored, if you're just tired of what you're doing, then I want to encourage you to lift up your eyes from that thing right there and to see something new. That word that's translated predestined in Romans chapter 8, what are we predestined? Predestined to be conformed to the image of God's Son. Isn't that it? That's the predestination the Bible teaches, okay? Not like religion sometimes teaches. That's what God teaches, all right? That word predestined, it's translated predestined, that's where we get our word horizon. You know the horizon? When you look out way out there in the distance and you see the horizon. See, that's why we need, when we're sick of what we're doing, when we're just worn out, when we're just fed up with things as they are, and we just start thinking we're never going to get there, we need to look to the horizon. Now, there's an old sailor's saying, advice. If you get seasick, lift up your eyes and look at the horizon. Don't look at the boat. Don't look at the water. When did Peter get in trouble? As long as he was looking up to Jesus, he was fine. But the moment he starts, he got a little seasick. And the next thing you know, he's drowning out there, and Jesus has to pull him out of the water, which, praise God, he will do. But look to the horizon. Years ago, I was with this minister, and he wanted to take me out in his fishing boat. And we're on the Gulf Coast. So we get out, we get off from the shore, and we're headed out, and we're getting out pretty good depth of water. And the next thing I know, the engine stops. And I'm thinking, well, that's probably not good. And his engine had failed. And so he pulls the cover off the engine, and he's in there working on it, you know, and everything. Well, I was okay as long as the boat was moving, but now the boat was sitting still. But it wasn't really, because the waves and everything else going under us is going up and down, and I'm smelling the gasoline from the engine, and I'm thinking, oh, I'm going to throw up. Anybody ever feel like you just want to throw up on a given day? Because you're so tired of what you're doing, and you're wondering, am I ever going to get out of this place? Now, I did not know this old sailor's adage. I'm not big on boats. But something compelled me to crawl out on the bow of the boat and look to the horizon. And when I did, the seasickness lifted, the motion sickness. All of a sudden, I wasn't watching him. I wasn't watching the water. I wasn't watching the boat. I'm gazing at the horizon. Folks, we need to lift our eyes. When you're getting tired and you feel beaten down, and like Valerie said, you feel like you're going to throw up, then you need to look to the horizon, okay? Because that's God's destiny for you. Somehow you're moving toward that horizon, and we need to look to it. Listen, it worked for Peter, you know, once he figured it out. It worked for Paul. Remember that wild boat ride he had when they were trying to take him as a prisoner to Rome? He always wanted to go to Rome, but wow, the journey was incredible. And yet, see, Paul wrote those words in Romans 8. He took his own advice. That's a good thing to do. Take your own advice. He took his own advice. He was the only one out of that whole crew and the soldiers and everything that seemed to still have his wits about him. He was the one that kept giving them the counsel of God. Why? Because he knew he had a destiny. And it didn't have nothing to do with this boat out here in the middle of the water. It had something to do with where God wanted him to be. Stephen, on that day when they were about to kill him for what he was preaching, what does he do in that situation? Apologize, run away, try to fight his way through the crowd? No, he lifts up his eyes and looks to the horizon, and what does he see? He told him, I see Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. He looked into glory. He looked into his destiny, praise God. That's what we need to do. We need to look up from the present circumstance. We need to look to the horizon and be reminded of our destiny in God.
I just want to say this because I feel really strong. The horizon doesn't change. The waves and the water can change around you. The weather can change. The boat that you're in can change. Even when we look around, the trees can change and grow. Our situation can change. But the horizon never changes. It can be day or it can be night, but the horizon doesn't change. The horizon is always a straight line. I remember when we went on a cruise a few years ago, and you can just look 360 degrees. The horizon does not change. It's the most perfect line. It's the most unchangeable feature of the entire trip. Yeah, all of creation. And when we were on that trip, it was like the waves can change, the weather can change. And I feel the Lord saying, look to the one who is unchangeable, unshakable. His character doesn't change. Look to where it's unchangeable. Everything in your life can change. The weather around you can change. The circumstances around you can change. But look to the horizon that doesn't change. It can be day and it can be night, but it doesn't change. It's always there, and it's a perfect line.
Praise God. Why don't you stand up with me? Father God, in the name of Jesus, help us to look up from where we are. Help us to look up from the waves, from the wind, from the boat that's bobbing up and down, from the situation we're really not happy with right now, from the kind of motion sickness we may be experiencing. Help us to look up from all that kind of stuff, even all the tumult in this world around us, even all the wild carryings on with this election, oh Lord God, because we know there is a Lord of Lords and a King of Kings. Help us to look up to the horizon. Help us to look to the one, hallelujah, who is our help, who is our strength. Help us to be reminded this morning of our destiny, that you foreknew us, you predestined us, you called us, you justified us, and you have glorified us. Help us to look to the glory, Lord God. Help us to look to your good work that has already been completed. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you. I thank you that once again we're stabilized. We're not shaking, we're not running, we're not wearing ourselves out, but we're just stable in your precious grace.